In your marriage, are you more of a giver or a taker? Here's Pastor John Randall.
She gives her love to him. He gives love to her. That's what relationship is supposed to be. It's not a take-take. It's give and give and keep on giving. Keep on serving. Keep on loving. Keep on preferring the other person before yourself. That's what makes a love last a lifetime.
During your dating years, no doubt you are quick to shower the one you love with encouragement, with attention, gifts, and look for ways to show how much you care. Now that you're married, do you find yourself doing the same things you did at first? If anything, it should be more love, romance, and attention, not less. Well, today on A Daily Walk, Pastor John Randall will share some tips to keep the fire lit in your relationship. Solomon and his wife kept the fire burning, and we'll notice how as we turn back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7.
He then goes on, continues to comment, talks about her neck, her eyes, and her nose. He said, "Your neck, it's like an ivory tower. I don't believe this woman had a giraffe-like neck in what he was saying." You remember when the king first commented on her neck? It was back in chapter 4. He said that her neck was like the Tower of David that was built for an armory. But now he says it's like a tower of ivory. His understanding of his bride and how he sees her has changed. She is more valuable to him now than when they first began. He has grown more in love with her over time. Now, I'm not saying this to gain points. I've been saying this every service. And that is this: I love my wife more today than I did when we started out as husband and wife. I was there when all four of our children were born, and I could never do that. I mean, I just salute. I was just there, and I watched as she brought these children into the world, as she cared for them and nurtured them and fed them and clothed them and took care of me too in the process. And I mean, just the sacrifices that have been made, and I have observed character and depth in my wife that I didn't know was there when we first began. And we've been through hills and valleys and struggles and trials, and I've watched, and we've grown together. And so my appreciation for her, my love for her has grown because of all of these things that we have gone through together. He comments on her eyes. He said, "Your eyes, like the pools in Heshbon by the gate in Bath Ribbon." In previous chapters, Solomon mentioned that his bride's eyes were like dove's eyes. Well, now he says they're like pools in Heshbon. There's a greater depth when he looks into those eyes. Interesting that he comments in this way, because the pools of Heshbon are said to be located east of the Jordan River, opposite Jerusalem, and known for their beauty and abundant supply of water. Excavations have actually revealed large reservoirs near the city where the pools were mentioned. What they were is a place of peaceful relief in the heart of a busy city. In other words, in the midst of his frenetic life, Solomon could look into the eyes of his wife and find peace and rest. He looked into his wife's eyes, and they were deeper than before. There was more appreciation than when they began. He goes on and he says, Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Again, there are differing opinions as it relates to what is implied by referring to the bride's nose as a tower. I do not believe that he's saying your nose is huge. I mean, I don't think that is what he meant to say. Some people say that in Lebanon, it's one of several words that is derived from the Hebrew root word Laban to mean white, and that the king was probably referring to the whiteness of the limestone cliffs that gave the mountains its name, meaning that the imagery that is here associated with the color of her nose rather than its shape or its size. Others point out that viewed from a distance, a tower actually will add symmetry and beauty to an otherwise nondescript horizon. In other words, her nose complements her face. It is set properly. You have a great nose. This is meant to be a compliment. Some say that it's a reference to her strong character, which was her protection, just as the Tower of Lebanon protected the Syrian capital of Damascus. Regardless of your take on his comment, again, it was meant to bless his wife. Which brings up a valuable point. Sometimes what was meant to be a compliment or meant to be constructive may not be heard the way it was intended. So if you find yourself saying something that you didn't mean to say and it was taken the way that it wasn't intended, just quickly apologize and all will be well. True story. It happened to me this week. I don't know what I said. I say a lot of things. And sometimes I don't think before I speak. Nobody else struggles with that. But I'm just saying, for me, that is something that happens. And right after I said it, it came out. My wife said, "I can't believe you. Oh, hey, I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. Forgive me. I'm sorry." She said, "That's all right." I mean, it was just great. Just immediate, short account. So just learn from my mistakes. He says, "Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses." The Carmel mountain range. If you've been to Israel with us or you are planning on going with us April 2020, we take you to Mount Carmel. 1,750 feet. It extends southeast of the Mediterranean for 13 miles. And when you stand on top of Mount Carmel, if it's a clear day, you can see all the way to the Mediterranean. I mean, it is beautiful. In fact, as you're standing on this particular site, they have arrows that point to different cities, and you can look in particular directions, and if it's clear, you can see for miles. It's beautiful. As you make your way up during the springtime, it's so fertile, it's so lush and green. And what he's saying, the point of comparison here, is that the head of his bride crowns her body just as the majestic Mount Carmel rested over the landscape, rising above in fertile beauty. He says, "Your hair, it's purple." You remember when we began, he said her hair was dark black. It's changed colors. He doesn't care. He doesn't mind that it's changed colors. Black, purple, pink, gray, doesn't matter. Loves her. Sees her. Compliments her. This is the description of the bride. This is his appreciation for the bride. But the second thing we see here is the aspiration to be with his bride. That is a desire to spend time with her. Look what it says in verse 6. "How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This statue of yours is like a palm tree. Your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. Move gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." The king had reaffirmed his love for his bride. He sings of how beautiful she was to him, regardless of her age, regardless of the time they had been together. He lets her know through the years how valuable she is to him. And now we discover that there was more freedom in their expression of intimate love. That is what is recorded here. They know each other better in the area of intimacy than they've ever known each other before. And now there is this security. There's no fear in this love that they have. And so the bride declares, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." There's been growth. There's been maturity. If you go back to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 16, you'll find that the bride declared, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Then in chapter 6, verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Now, in chapter 7, verse 10, she simply says, "I am my beloved's," period. She's not trying to earn his love, but she is freely giving her life to him. She sees him as the joy of her life. There is such security. One commentator put it this way, and I thought it was profound and insightful. He said, quote, "It is the full, final, ultimate word of love. It expresses complete satisfaction, absolute rest, and uttermost contentment and peace." And there are two elements in it. First of all, complete abandonment. She says, "I am my beloved's." The second is a realization that the beloved is satisfied with her when she says, "His desire is toward me." Your spouse needs to know that you love them unconditionally. They should be able to rest in that fact. Anytime that you threaten to leave them or go away, or you throw out the word divorce, to try to manipulate the situation. You are breaking that commitment, and she or he is not going to be able to rest anymore. There is a constant fear and intrepidation of what might happen next. And if I say this, then they're going to leave, or they're threatening me to take me off the account or whatever. You're trying to build something. Marriage relationships are not built on threats or manipulation or fear. That only destroys them. They're built on affirmation, on appreciation. They're built with Jesus at the center of the relationship. She wasn't afraid. She said, I am my beloved's. What confidence. And here the king expressed his love for his wife and how he desired to be with her. I am my beloved's, or another way to say it is, I am not my own. I belong to him. In the same way, we are not our own. If you're a Christian here today, you belong to another. You belong to Jesus. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you understand this? It's saying if you're a Christian, your body, who you are, you've been paid for. How have you been paid for? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how our redemption was secured. Jesus came, he died, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again. He paid the price for us so that we could no longer be slaves of sin. And now that we've been purchased, we have to understand we don't belong to ourselves anymore. And therefore, if I don't belong to myself anymore, then I am to live for the glory of God, not the glory of myself or for the glory of this world. And if you are still living for the glory of this world or the glory of yourself, you do not understand that you're not your own. You've been purchased. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you living today to glorify God? Do you live in such a way that he may be pleased? Lord, be glorified in this. Lord, be glorified in my life. We used to sing when I was a little boy. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? When you know that the Lord loves you, when you know that you are not your own, you respond to his love. Maybe you came in here this morning and you may be thinking, there's nothing desirable about me. No one ever wanted me. Hey, wait just a second. Listen, Jesus says he desires you, and he desired you so much that he died for you. Do not let yourself be dragged down by the lies of the devil into a self-focused, nobody likes me, I hate myself kind of existence. It's just not true. You're a pearl of great price. You're a special treasure to the Lord, the Bible says. Jesus has clearly expressed his love for you, and he has proven his love for you because he desires for you to be with him throughout all of eternity. You're loved by God. And the bride knows how the king sees her. She knows that he desires her. And this is something I want you to see. She extends the invitation for him to be with her. It wasn't forced. It wasn't pressured. It was responsive. It was reciprocated back to him. She is loved. She responds to love. You'll notice the participation with the bride in verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. The let us, my emphasis, for your benefit. Notice how many times the bride wants to do things with her husband. She's saying, let us. They're not living independent lives. As their love has gone on, they have invested, they have appreciated one another, they have worked with one another, they've gone through the hills and the valleys, and as they continue to get on in years, they're not living separate lives. They're doing things still together. They started out the two becoming one, and the two are still becoming one, even later on in life. They kept the fire going, just as the Lord desires. Some couples, over time, they become very independent of one another, living separate lives altogether. That's not how God intended it to be. In verse 12, it says, there I will, notice what she says, there I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I've laid up for you. my beloved. As the couple participates together, they share mutual love with one another. She says to him, I will give you my love. This is a gift. She gives her love to him. He gives love to her. That's what relationship is supposed to be. It's not a take-take. It's give and give and keep on giving. Keep on serving. Keep on loving. Keep on preferring the other person before yourself. That's what makes a love last a lifetime. But I also want you to see something that has happened. Did you catch what the bride was saying? Do you remember at the very beginning of the book when we first started out, who was doing the calling? Who was doing the knocking on the door? Who was extending the invitation to come out to the field? Who was saying, I want to show you this. I want to come with me. Do you remember who it was? It was the king. The king was the one that was calling to the bride initially. But what was she saying? I'm just a wildflower among many wildflowers. She said, oh, no. No, you're a lily among thorns, if we're going to be accurate here. He kept pouring into her love, kept making her feel secure in love. She says, I'm dark. Don't look at me. And this is what I've gone through. And this is what I've been through. She had all these things, all these issues that had happened in her life. But the king just kept loving her and kept loving her and inviting her out and helping her to grow and to blossom into the woman that she was called to be. And so now as you come to the end of the story, as we've seen this loving relationship blossom and grow, there's a change that has happened in her life, and it's because of the king's love for her. She's now saying, let's get up and go. Hey, let's go do this together. Let's go see what's going on in the field, and there, I'll just give you my love. Let me demonstrate my love for you now. Something had changed. It was because of love. She was motivated. She was transformed. And I do believe that the same thing happens to us. The more that we realize the love that Christ has for us, the more that we taste and see that he is good, the more we are reminded of how he feels about us and desires to be with us, the fields that we formerly would not have gone into, or the secret place of rising up early we couldn't even think about, now we find ourselves running to those moments. Lord, speak to me today. Lord, I'm up. Tell me, what do you want to say to me? I want to hear from you. I want to give you my love. I understand how much you love me. Lord, let me tell you I love you in response. And something's changed in us. Something's transformed. Why? It's because of God's love. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We have yielded our lives to the King, and the Spirit of God has begun to work in such a powerful way that it has transformed us, transformed the way we see things, transformed our priorities, transformed our entire life. And why? Because of his love for us. It's no wonder that Paul prayed that you would know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of God's love for you. A love that surpasses. He said it surpasses knowledge, but I wish you could know it. Paul would say concerning his own ministry, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's what motivates me. I wonder if it's the love of Christ that constrains us today, motivates us today. This couple took proper steps to cultivating a love that would last. There was appreciation for one another. There was an aspiration to be with one another. There was participation. And of course, there was reciprocation of their love between the two of them. In conclusion, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13? Perhaps you're wondering, I hear you say and repeat the word love quite often, but can you give me a clear definition of what this really means? What is this love that you speak of? 1 Corinthians 13, I believe we have perhaps the greatest definition found in Scripture. And here the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now in verse 4 to the end of the chapter, he's going to describe what love is. And I would ask you to read aloud with me, beginning in verse 4. Let's say this together. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If you ever wonder whether or not you're walking in love, just go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You can even do a little test. I've failed it many times, but you put your name everywhere you see the word love. See how far you get down the list. John suffers long and is kind. I failed already. I blew it. I had to repent. And on it goes. But I'll tell you whose name fits perfectly in here. Jesus. Fits perfectly. A description of his love and the love that he desires for us to have one for another. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. May God help us to love as the Lord has commanded us in our relationships one with another, that we might have that kind of love that lasts the test of time.
Helping us build a love that lasts in our relationships. That's Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk. He'll be right back. And you can order a CD copy with relative ease. That's available for a cost of just $5 at adailywalk.org or by calling 877-242-0828. You can also listen to our recent programs on our website at adailywalk.org or through our app. The app is available for Android and iPhone users. Also look for us on Roku and Apple TV by searching for CCSJC. We're super excited to offer you John's entire study of Revelation on a reusable USB flash drive. Listen and learn as John leads you through all 22 chapters of this amazing book. It's available for a limited time for just $20. Here's just a taste.
Folks, listen. When the Antichrist shows up, and I believe he's not going to show up until the church is taken because we would identify him. But when he shows up, he's not going to be wearing all black with glowing red eyes, as some people would like to depict him as. He will be the greatest deceiver that the world has ever known. As much as Jesus was God incarnate, in a very similar way, the Antichrist will be the devil incarnate. Persuasive, charismatic, accepted and applauded.
Again, that's Pastor John's study of Revelation on a USB flash drive. Order it right now by calling 877-242-0828 or online at adailywalk.org. And please remember us in your prayers, and as the Lord leads, we'd appreciate your financial support. Your partnership is vitally important and help us provide these teachings to listeners all around the world. We can't do it alone. Again, visit us at adailywalk.org for secure online giving. We know these are difficult times for many of you, and we want to pray for you. please email Pastor John at adailywalk@gmail.com and let us know how we can pray for you today. Let's finish things up in prayer now with Pastor John.
Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, how grateful we are for your love that surpasses knowledge. Lord, it goes beyond our ability to fully grasp or comprehend the greatness of it, Lord. And we're so thankful. Lord, I pray if there are any here today who have never responded to the love of God, perhaps they've known of it, heard about it, but have never really received it, never repented of sin and turned to Christ for salvation. Lord, I ask that today would be the day of reckoning, of relationship. And I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
We have one more study to go in the Song of Solomon. Come back for Love's Final Chorus here on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall.